Our reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. So Ephesians 4, beginning to read at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Before we get into our passage, allow me to lead us in prayer. The psalmist says, "The word of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." We pray now, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us to concentrate on what you have to say to us. We pray that you would indeed revive our souls by your perfect and nourishing word. Amen. What is our mission today as Christ's church? What are we doing when we meet as God's church physically, which we're longing for and we hope will be soon, or even as we meet now, virtually? What is our purpose? Fewer than 100 metres down from this site, just down the road over in that direction, is the Equinox Gym. It was built just last year, new. Its other locations are in St. James's and Kensington, so you can get an idea of the kind of calibre of place that it is. A friend of mine is a personal trainer down there. He teaches kickboxing and martial arts. And so at the beginning of the year, I popped down there to have a snoop, to say hi to him and to check out this extraordinary place. And it is really incredible. The advertising is absolutely right. It isn't just a gym, it's a way of life. 5 stories of pristine body sculpting luxury, state-of-the-art free weights, cycle studio, Pilates, boutique cafe, spa, steam room, even eucalyptus-infused heated hand towels to wipe your brow, which I did help myself to. Amazing. It's worth saying that I chose not to take out a mortgage and become a member. And Jeremy, our treasurer, if you're out there, rest assured I didn't put it down as a necessary ministry expense. Though they look quite different, what will be happening in the Equinox when it gets up and going again? And what happens here when we meet in person and even now as we meet virtually? Well, they're not all that different. What is our mission today as Christ's church? What are we doing when we meet as Christ's people? Answer, we are bodybuilding, spiritual workout, spiritual gains that will go on forever as we gather together to build Christ's body. That is what Paul tells us over and over again in this passage in various ways. You'll have seen it there in verse 11. And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And here it is, for building up the body of Christ, bodybuilding. Or again, in Paul's key application verses, verses for the Ephesians as they were listening then and for us now, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, again, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Bodybuilding, that is our purpose as God's church. Building up in the sense of adding to our number. As Tim helped us see back in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, a number of weeks ago, the Lord Jesus is risen and reigning now. And his purpose as that risen, reigning Lord Jesus is to fill all in all, as it says back there in chapter 1. That is to be the head of a new humanity, replacing Adam's old and failed humanity, one that fulfills the Genesis 1 mandate, God's blueprint, one that fulfills that mandate to fill the earth. And Christ as head is doing that now through his body, the church. We who've been recreated in him, those who've been recreated to fill the earth and fill the new creation as a new united humanity. That idea is picked up again here in our passage in verse 10. He, Christ, who descended, is the one who also ascended to above the heavens, that he might, and here it is, fill all things in the context by building up the body in number, more and more from every tribe and tongue and nation, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, all being recreated as this one new humanity in Christ. Christ the head, we his body. It is the great building project that is happening in the world right now, and it cannot be stopped. Even coronavirus, in the midst of all this change and these lockdowns, God's church is continuing to grow. The body is getting bigger. That'll be happening on Wednesday night, as those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, who will be listening in to that resurrection gospel news. It happened this week in a Zoom session that I was part of with Jeremy Marshall. Jeremy, who's known to many of us, who's spoken a number of times, do look up his interview on the website. 5 years ago, Jeremy was diagnosed with terminal cancer and given 1 year to live. Miraculously, he's still alive, and he's using every last opportunity to get this message out of the gospel. 30 or so unbelievers were on that course, listening in to Zoom. And Jeremy quoted at one point something I found so helpful from Eddie Izzard, was what Jeremy said about it, which was so helpful. Eddie Izzard, the brilliant comedian, saying, "I've been traumatized my whole life by the death of my mother ever since I was a young boy. If only there was someone who came back from the grave to tell us if there is anyone there." And the message of Ephesians and the message that Jeremy was speaking about is that there is someone. The Lord Jesus is risen. He has come back from the dead, and he gives real hope of life beyond cancer, in Jeremy's case, real hope of life beyond the grave for all of us. And that message is still going out through his body to the world, and that body is growing in number every day. But not only bodybuilding in number, our mission as the church is bodybuilding in unity and maturity, which is the main focus of this passage. In verse 4 of chapter 4, as we saw last week, Paul has already told us that we are already one body. That priceless masterpiece, which is God's church, has been created out of the pieces of a broken and smashed humanity, once divided, Jew and Gentile, people divided by creed and color and race, but now united in Christ as one body, part of the same family. That unity is something we saw last week in verse 3, is to be maintained or guarded, which spoke of the fact that it's already been created by God. We guard it. But here now, Paul turns to say, yes, that is true. We must guard it. We must maintain it. But at the same time, we're not only to maintain it, but we are to attain the unity and maturity. Not only to guard it, but also to grow that unity and maturity. Bodybuilding in that sense is the focus of this passage. So Paul says that at the end of verse 12, our purpose now is to build the body of Christ. And verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity, which Paul goes on to explain, is maturity. Verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is contrasted in the next verse to remaining as children. Children, which of course speaks of immaturity. And children, which also speaks of division, because it's children plural. Lots of separate, divided individuals. No, God's purpose for us as a church, as his body, is to grow up in unity and maturity as one united family. My daughter Olivia is going through the phase of transitioning out of wearing nappies to not having to do that. She's 3 years old, and it's a great achievement every time she wakes up in the morning and there's no pee in the nappy. We give her a high five. Now, I'm sure you'll agree that it would be a little odd if we kept on doing that in the future when she's 18 or 28. Actually, it's a tragedy in the sphere of physical development if a person remains physically stunted or somebody remains emotionally childish. Well, it's the same for us as the church, as the body of Christ. God's desire for us as the church family is not to be lots of little individuals, divided children, spiritually stunted, each with our own personal agenda. But, verse 13, his desire is that we attain to the unity of the faith, to be one united, mature humanity. And verse 15, that we grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ. What is our mission as Christ's church now? Answer, bodybuilding. But then the question that comes is, how will we do that? How do we grow into a mature, grown-up, united body as the church? Well, that is what Paul answers again throughout this passage. It is through his word. It is through the speaking of God's truth. It is by having the word of the gospel on our lips, each of us, every member, speaking that truth motivated by love in order to build the body in maturity and unity. It's God's word which is the fuel and the compass, the song sheet for all of the expressions of unity and maturity that we see in the rest of Ephesians. So in verse 7, in the beginning of our passage, Paul shows us that Christ has already graciously equipped us with his gospel word. He's done that so that we can take our place, each of us, with that gospel word in this building task. He says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Back in chapter 3, verse 2, you might remember that Paul has told us already what that grace is that he's referring to. Chapter 3, verse 2, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And he goes on in those verses to show very plainly that that grace is the secret once hidden for ages, but that is now out, the secret of the gospel, the message of truth, that grace that first saved the Ephesians when they heard the word of truth, and that grace that now they have in their hearts and on their lips to speak to each other, to build the body. In verse 8, Paul shifts his focus slightly from gifts made to people to gifts he gives of people. Now the gifts are people themselves. Quoting Psalm 68, Paul says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 is a description and celebration of the Lord's ascent from Mount Sinai up to his dwelling place in the temple on Mount Zion. Paul's point in taking it and quoting it now is to say that this royal ascent has actually been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus' ascent from the earth up to the heavenly Mount Zion. Paul's point in quoting this is to say that Jesus has done it already. And in verse 9, Paul is explaining that when David the writer said he ascended, it implies that Jesus first had to descend to the earth in his incarnation before ascending again by his resurrection. Now, exactly who the captives are and what the gifts that God gave out are in the original context of the psalm is something that none of the commentators actually agree on. I'll tell you what I think if you wish in the question time. But what is clear is that Jesus has fulfilled that gift-giving activity, and he's done it through the gifts listed in verse 11. He gave the apostles, verse 11, that is, original eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus, including Paul himself, the author of the letter, the apostles and the prophets, people like Mark, who authored Mark's gospel and worked very closely and alongside the apostle Peter, conveying the apostolic gospel. Evangelists, those who in the early church are like Philip in Acts 21, those with the responsibility and work of getting this gospel truth out. And then the shepherds and teachers, two terms most likely referring to the same type of person, the person in the local body of believers feeding people with God's word and teaching God's gospel, the means by which they are saved and the means by which they are built up. And all of these gifts together for that one purpose in verse 12, equipping the saints. The saints, that is, ordinary Christian believers, the Ephesians. Equipping the saints for what purpose? Well, for the work of ministry, says Paul. Ministry which results in the building up of the body of Christ. People often mistake this passage as some sort of manual for church order, and they get into a real twist trying to work out what the roles are exactly and how each role relates to each other and which ones are only present in that time and which ones remain present today. But I think that's actually to miss Paul's purpose. Paul is recounting to the Ephesians what they already know in their own experience, how the truth of the gospel got to them as saints through the gifts Christ gave of the apostles, Paul himself, and all of those others who were operating at that time, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, all different ways of getting that gospel secret out and into the hearts and into the minds of the Ephesians. And that is what links all of these different roles and categories, all of them together, conduits and messengers and ministers of the one truth of the gospel, God's word about the Lord Jesus. Paul's point is not to give us a manual of church order in verse 11, but instead to explain to the ordinary believers what they've received and how they've received it. They've received it through the gift of these gospel messengers, and what a privilege they now have by having that gospel. Verse 12, they are able to do the work of ministry, that which leads to the building up of the body. And in understanding the work of ministry, we could again jump into our personal backpack of Bible knowledge and assume what Paul means. Elsewhere in the Bible, when Paul speaks about ministry, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of a variety of different forms of Christian service given for the body. But that cannot be what it is here in the context. Paul has just told us what ministry is in chapter 3, verse 7, and he's describing something very specific. Chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." It's the activity of being a go-between, a conduit, a messenger of that secret, a minister of the gift of God's grace, the gospel, the word about the risen Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was doing in his ministry. And notice in verse 12, he describes it as the ministry, the work of ministry, singular, one and the same work that Paul had been doing, not lots of different ministries, one and the same work that Paul and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers were also doing, that they had done to equip the saints in Ephesus. The speaking of God's gospel. The work that verse 13 results in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And again, by using those terms, it's very clear that Paul understands the work of ministry as the speaking of God's truth. Because as that happens, it will produce unity in the singular faith. That one faith that Paul has already identified back in verse 5. That objective truth of the gospel, that knowledge of the Son of God, that when understood in our minds and then received in our hearts and active on our lips, works to unite us and mature us as a body of believers. In verse 15, Paul speaks about this work of ministry as the speaking of the truth in love. That is, every Christian speaking this truth of God's word outwardly to the world and inwardly to the body, and fueled and characterized by the love of Christ to us. Love being what motivates us to speak. Love being what is the content of what we speak. The love of the Lord Jesus in dying and rising for us. And unsurprisingly, it has the same effect as the work of ministry. Verse 14, because they are the same thing. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. Both the work of ministry and speaking the truth in love, the same thing, producing the same bodybuilding. And do we notice that Christ, in the end, is the one who is the source of our life in those verses? He is our head. And verse 16, the one from whom we as the whole body are joined and held together. And again, Christ is still the subject and cause at the end of verse 16. Christ is the head. Christ as the head is the one who makes the body grow. He does the growth so that we as the body grow up in love. And he does that by the means of his word on the lips of all of the saints, each of us taking our part in speaking that truth in love. What is the mission of the church? What are we fundamentally on about when we gather together, whether virtually or in person? Answer, bodybuilding. And that bodybuilding happens as each of us take our role in this work of ministry. In other words, as we are speakers of the truth that has come to us in the gospel. Each of us speaking about Christ to each other and all that he has done for us. And each of us has been equipped for that work, as we saw in verse 7. Each of us has been given that grace. And it is all the saints in verse 12, every believer saved by the gospel, who has the gospel, who has been equipped for that work of ministry. And again, Paul makes that point about every member having his role and having her role in verse 16. Verse 16, picking up what was said in verse 7, each part when working properly. That is to say, every member of the body has this responsibility. Everyone speaking the truth to each other and to the world. And the effect being this extraordinary bodybuilding, a growth in number and a growth in unity and maturity and strength. And that activity that God has for the very purpose of our existence as the church is utterly thrilling. It's a bodybuilding project, a building project that will never be torn down, one that will last into eternity. And we get to take part in this one thing that is going to last forever. We, in our personal relationships and circumstances, wherever God has put us, whatever office or hospital or school, whatever church family he has made us a part of, all of us speaking the truth of the gospel, being that body that builds in unity and maturity and number. In fact, that is what is really happening right now. We could say that the dynamic of verses 11 and 12 is what is happening across the internet. A shepherd teacher equipping the saints with the gospel word, and then we in turn doing the work of ministry, each of us speaking to each other, growing the body of Christ, even if we don't meet physically. Though, of course, we are longing for that time when we won't have to meet over the internet. We are longing for the time that we are able to gather here again physically as a body. But what are we doing primarily when we gather together? Well, I want to put it to us that we are not gathering to worship. The Bible speaks very clearly about worship as being something that is in all of life. Worship is not located in special buildings or for special times or special places. No, the whole of the life, as Paul says in Romans 12, is to be a living sacrifice. So, of course, when we gather together as church, we don't stop worshiping because that is part of our lives. But actually, the New Testament is very clear and here that our primary goal and task and what we're doing when we gather together is to build the body, edification, to use the technical term, bodybuilding. It's as God's word is spoken among us and to us that we grow together in love. The analogy is used of a bit of ink that is dropped into a glass of water. And it's as if the reading and the sermon and the songs that we sing together, God's word is that ink that is dropped into the glass of water. But it's then as we take that word and speak it to each other, encouraging each other, helping each other to meditate and chew over what we've heard, that the body begins to grow. And actually, in any context, whether on the Sunday gathering or in our RML groups or in any other context where we meet with others who are God's people and speak God's word, there the body is being built. So our small groups midweek, when we gather again, could have little signs on them saying, bodybuilding happening, gym work, bring your own eucalyptus-infused towel if you want, serious action. As we hear the apostolic word of God from the Bible and we speak that truth to each other in love, the body is being built. The great building project of eternity is being achieved. Or when we gather one-to-one for a coffee and perhaps speak of the Lord Jesus and read his word, there again, outwardly unimpressive, but the great building project happening there and then, gym work for eternal gains. Or a Zoom call, whether at Christianity Explored this week or in some other format where people are sharing the news of the risen Lord Jesus, bodybuilding, numbers being added to this great building project. Or in our offices, at the water cooler, wherever we meet to chat to others, mentioning what we've done on Sunday, the message that we heard, the truth of the gospel, the risen Lord Jesus, its reality and historic reliability, bodybuilding, the body of Christ being grown. Or even as little families gather together in the morning to read a children's Bible story and speak about the Lord Jesus to each other. There again, this extraordinary work of bodybuilding, Christ's church being grown. That is what is happening now. Every time God's people gather, every time God's word is being spoken by every member of Christ's body. But there is a warning in the passage that we didn't cover, which I do just want to point us to as we close. And that is what happens when that isn't the case, when not every member is speaking the truth of God's word to each other to build unity and maturity, when God's word is either absent from the people of God or when the speaking of God's word is limited to just one or two in that body. Well, the result is verse 14. We remain immature and vulnerable, like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. A friend of mine once took me out in his sailing boat from Chichester to Portsmouth, and he offered me some seasickness tablets. In my bravado, I refused and said fresh air and a bit of personal gumption would make me perfectly fine. I cannot begin to tell you how awful an experience it was. It was very messy, very disgusting indeed, as I was tossed to and fro by the waves. And that is what it is like to be a Christian without the truth of the gospel at the very center of our lives. That's what it's like to be a church where the word of God is not the fuel of our lives. That's like what it is to be a church where all of the ministry, the work of ministry, the speaking of God's truth is done just by one or two, and not by the whole body of the saints being equipped to speak the truth in love. We have no stability. We end up having no unity. We're tossed to and fro. We're subject to craftiness, human cunning, and deceitful schemes. I read the other day on the internet of a 92-year-old woman who had some people knocking on her door, posing as helpers because of the coronavirus. In the end, they were actually scammers who robbed her and deceived her. And I also found out that over 500 coronavirus-related scams have been reported to the police, amounting to £1.6 million lost. Well, just as there is the truth of the gospel, at this present time, before the return of Christ, there is also falsehood. There is the wind of other doctrine, lies. They come to us by human cunning, or by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And that word schemes is picked up again in chapter 6 to describe the work of the devil. Ultimately, he is behind the lies of this world, whether secular or in the form of false Christianities and false religions. We are in a battle, as Paul makes clear in chapter 6. And the weapon that we have, the weapon that enables us to build strong as a body, to be united, to be mature, is the weapon of God's word, God's living word, which is given to us, all of us, by his grace, to speak to each other that we might grow up as his body. Well, now is a chance for us to send in some questions if we haven't already. The first question is, this encourages me not to spend the lockdown lazing around. Very good. but instead to work hard as a bodybuilder as I Zoom with unbelievers and my church family. Well, that's a great encouragement, and that's absolutely right. When we've properly understood what the church is not a building. The church is the people of God, and the Word of God is not caged. The Word of God is out, and we're actually able at this time to continue to build the body in a profound way and wonderful in the ways that that is happening in all sorts of different forums. What is going on in verses 8 to 10? Well, I did say that I would try and explain if you asked, and so I will. Like I said, it is a quote from Psalm 68, and the original context is the movement of God, Yahweh, the Lord, from Mount Sinai up to the Temple Mount, Mount Zion, where his presence is in the temple. But what is going on in verse 8 is Paul quoting that psalm and explaining that has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So when he, originally Yahweh, the Lord, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. What exactly are those captives? There are numerous suggestions. The one I'm most persuaded by is that they are the people of God, and very specifically the Levites, actually, those who were particularly taken by God and set aside to be his go-between, to be those who ministered his presence and his word to the people. That was the giving of the gifts to men in the original context. But now, verse 9, Paul makes the point that this is referring to the Lord Jesus. And by saying ascended, that implies that the Lord Jesus did actually descend before ascending to heaven. So and then verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens. That's the Lord Jesus, that he might now fill all things, as we said, the building of his body, the church. But what is the gift giving that the Lord Jesus has given? Well, it's not the Levites. It is the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. They're different to the Levites because they are ordinary believers. All of us are saints, actually, in the New Testament. Paul says, I who am among the least of the saints, all of us are saints. But some are set aside for that particular task, the apostles in the first place, but even today, some to be shepherds and teachers with the particular responsibility or the particular activity of equipping the saints, all of us who have been given the word of the gospel to build up the body of the church. What is meant by the prophets in verse 11? Well, again, I think that is people like Mark, who were working very closely with the apostles, who weren't the apostles themselves, not eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus, but who were proclaimers, speakers forth, and inscribers and writers of this secret that has gone out. I don't think it refers to people today, not least because of the historical progression. We've got apostles and prophets and evangelists, and then the shepherds and teachers, which seems to be the normative role that happens in the latter parts of the New Testament, for instance, the pastoral epistles. And we may say that there are indeed shepherds and teachers today, but I still think that's not the point of the passage, if I might just push back a little bit. Paul isn't actually giving us a sort of church manual for are there prophets today, are there apostles today. Rather, he is explaining to us what has happened in the experience of the Ephesians. You know, Ephesians, that Christ gave you the apostles, people like me, prophets, others who were there at the time, evangelists, and even shepherds and teachers who are amongst you. And their whole task as a whole was to get that secret message, the gospel, the news of the risen Lord Jesus, and the uniting of all humanity in him. Get that message to you so that you now, verse 12, are equipped with that word to go and do the work of ministry, which is the same ministry as Paul has been doing, the proclamation of this gospel, which results in the building up of the body of Christ, both in number outside and also as we speak that word inside to each other. What do you think the end of verse 13 is on about? We are loving the new black sheep. Oh, I won't read that. What is the end of verse 13 on about? End of verse 13. Yeah, the measure of the stature, the mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think there's a theme going through Ephesians. It's very clear there in chapter 2 that speaks about chapter 2, verse 20, that we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That whole idea that we are a biological body, but we're also a building in another sense, the temple of God, the holy place of God, which is the people of God. The temple is no longer a physical building. I mean, this building here, like it or not, is just a rain shelter. There's nothing special or holy about it. The temple of God is the people of God, and that is where God dwells by his presence. And that theme of the dwelling, the fullness, the presence of God is something that keeps on getting picked up across the letter. I think it's there again in chapter 3, verse 19, that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And in verse 18, that language of breadth and length and height and depth, again, speaking about the temple, that God by his Spirit, Christ by his Spirit, is dwelling amongst us as the living temple of God. And so my long-winded answer is that verse 13 picks that whole theme up again, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, Christ dwelling in us and his fullness, his presence with us by his Spirit through his word. That, I think, is what is going on. Another expression for us being the place where God is present. We're asked to speak the truth, but in love. The first aspect is easy enough to understand, but what does it mean practically to do that in love? Well, again, thank you very much for that. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love and making the body grow up in love, I think it's all about the fact that it is done motivated by and equipped by the Lord Jesus, who first loved us, so that we can speak with the aim of and with the content of that same love. I've not quite added up 1 + 1 before now. If the mission is bodybuilding, and that happens as we are engaged in ministry, speaking the truth in love, then what we talk about in our families or small groups after the live stream is not an optional extra. Very helpful. That is the real deal. And the live stream is merely there to help us have a good discussion. Obvious in retrospect. Well, again, I think you're spot on there. Actually, for us to think that the live stream or the sermon or the reading is where the Word of God stops is actually to miss the point. Paul's point is that the Word of God goes out into the body of the people, and then we are to speak it in our everyday lives, but especially when we gather together. It should be the Word of the Gospel, the Word of God on our lips all the time. What do you get in this passage that an application of speaking the truth, where do you get in this passage that an application of speaking the truth in love is to do so to non-Christians when chapter 4 as a whole is primarily concerned about Christ's body? Again, that's a really helpful question. I tried to show that through the links that were made from chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. So the church being the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you go back to the sermon on that passage from Tim, which I found very helpful, picking up that language of filling the earth with the image of the image of God, with a new humanity, fulfilling the Genesis 1 and 2 mandate. That is the dynamic that is happening as the church grows. As we saw back in chapter 1, as the Ephesians themselves, verse 13, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe. That's the whole dynamic. This is a missionary letter. And that idea is picked up again, I think, in verse 10, with the idea of filling all things. And so I don't think it's the main focus of this passage. But nevertheless, I think, as we saw in chapter 2, the building of the body as the filling of the earth with the body of Christ is the agenda that God is on about across the pages of Ephesians, in my opinion. It would be very strange if I don't think the letter is just inwardly focused. It is that. I mean, it's very important that we grow, but it is not exclusively that. Paul himself, as he was doing the work of ministry, was to outsiders at every point, really, people who were unbelievers. But that same word of God is going on. That same ministry is happening as we speak it to believers and unbelievers. And you again get it picked up back, over in chapter 6, where again, the chapter 6, verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Peace, picking up chapter 2, peace between Jew and Gentile through this message is what the church is doing, is what is growing this body of Jew and Gentile. What does it mean in practice to speak the truth in love? Is it just repeating the truth we've heard? No, not just repeating the truth we've heard, but doing it motivated in order for others to be built up, to be encouraged. Not speaking the truth to tear down, to lord it over other people, to demonstrate our Bible knowledge, but to speak it for the upbuilding of each other. Comment, I love how us speaking the truth in love leads to us knowing Jesus and attaining to the fullness of Christ, the things Paul prayed for in chapters 1 and 3. Is Paul giving us a way to fulfill in some way those prayers which Christ equips and enables his body to do? Yes, absolutely. Paul prays for us to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to know the power that he has demonstrated in the raising of in the conversion of Paul, as we saw in chapter 3, and to know that living Lord Jesus and to know his love, again, the second half of chapter 3. And now he is giving us instructions in the second half of the letter about how we get to know that. First of all, by having the word of God, that grace of God given to us, speaking that word of God, and then walking in line with that word, which is what we see in the rest of the verses. Is After Eight's on Deliveroo yet? Good question. We're working on that. It is a beautiful image, that of the created body of Christ being built up, each part working to create and support the whole. What can we practically do if we feel we are not a well-working part of the body, or discern when a part of the body is not working? That's really helpful. I want to first encourage us to look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And again, the way that Paul uses grace back in chapter 3, I think, and the context of this passage strongly suggests to me that the grace he's speaking about is the news of the gospel, the word of God. And each of us, if we're a believer, by definition have heard that word, and therefore Christ in his grace has equipped us with that word to speak. So we've been given the tools that we need to be bodybuilders. And it's not an easy thing. It requires prayer. It requires God's grace. It requires intentionality. It requires encouragement from each other to be speakers of that grace of the gospel. But we have been equipped with God's word. We have the most powerful thing in this world in the word of God. And just by speaking it in an ordinary way, we are doing this extraordinary bodybuilding activity. What about, I think in that previous question, what about identifying those parts of the body that aren't working well? I don't think that's how, I mean, the Bible does speak about rebuke and so on of our brothers and sisters, but in this passage, the focus seems to be on us as a body taking our individual responsibility as part of the body to speak and get on and speak that truth in love. And as we do it, and in fact model it to others, not in a sort of haughty way or a super spiritual way, but as we do that naturally, intentionally, well, actually, it begins to catch on and others speak that word back to us and we together are built. Can you give us some more practical examples of how we can build each other up, especially when the coronavirus lockdown subsides? I've been hugely encouraged by the creativity, much more creative than I would have ever thought, and the energy and enthusiasm that has been going on in our body as St. Helens, and especially as the 6 p.m., which I'm more familiar with, as God's truth has been spoken across Zoom. That is one great way of doing it, on the phone, through WhatsApp. I mean, any means of communicating God's truth to each other, learning a memory verse together, that would be a great thing to be doing. As William suggested earlier, perhaps looking at a psalm or two over a period of days with a friend, reading God's word and then reading God's word and then sharing it with each other. Reading a Christian book, perhaps, as a project over Easter with a friend or as part of our small group. Whatever it happens to be, there are many. I don't want us to be restricted. There are just so many different ways that we can be doing that. And, of course, to the outside world, as we've been hearing in various ways, people doing the word one-to-one by Zoom, which has been thrilling to hear about. Posting on Facebook, Brian Wong, I think the best and most prolific Facebook poster of God's truth, speaking the truth in love. You cannot stop him. Poor Brian, everyone might be going onto his Facebook page now, but an extraordinary example of every time I see his Facebook post, I'm just reminded of the grace of the gospel, using our social media to be doing that. And of course, our physical neighbors. It's a great opportunity, I think, now to be connecting with our neighbors in ways that was much more difficult in the past. People who are physically close to us, obviously keeping proper social distance, but as Christians offering to help and care for them and praying for opportunities to speak God's truth in love. Is it possible to love one another without speaking the gospel? That's a good question. Yes, of course it is. Of course it is in all sorts of manner of practical and various ways. But I suppose I would say to that, why wouldn't you? Surely the most loving thing you can do to a Christian brother or sister is to remind them of all that the Lord Jesus has done for them, to point their eyes back to Jesus, because he's the source of life. He's the one who's ultimately going to be able to help them. And what more loving thing could you possibly do to an unbeliever? I mean, if I really love someone, surely I will tell them the gospel, or seek to do all that I possibly can for them to hear that gospel, because that means saving them, not us, but God by his word, from hell. What a great, great act of love that is. Praise God that we don't need a building, venerated objects, or an experience to minister to one another, We have God's word. What a comfort this is in our current circumstances. Yes, what a comfort it is. I must say, I've been very frustrated by emails that have come out to me as a minister in the Church of England that have been coming from various sources saying how terrible it is that we can't be in our buildings. Not because we can't meet physically, that is in the context, but especially because our buildings are so important and special and sacred, and encouraging ministers or priests to go into buildings and pray in the building, because that will somehow be a great encouragement to a great help to the people. And I just want to say, well, what Paul says, which is that is absurd and rubbish and dishonoring to what Christ has done. The building is a rain shelter, might be helpful, often very cold and drafty, not ours at St. Helens, but there are no more special places. The special place now is the body of Christ, the people of God, the living temple. You are the temple of God, not some rusty old building. And so we need to get away from all of that kind of that false old religion, false old, sacramentalism. Very interesting that the Pope, I shouldn't just have a go at Anglicans, the Pope has been saying now that you don't need to go to Mass, but actually you can access God directly now in prayer. Well, I want to say respectfully, what took you so long? Because we've got access as the one body directly now to him, as we saw, as we've been seeing in previous passages, chapter 3, verses 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Anywhere, at any time, we can connect with the living God. We don't have to go to special places. We don't have to take the Mass. We have the Word of God, the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us, able to speak to God and have our sins forgiven there and then, to speak to our living Heavenly Father. Can you please stop talking so that we can go into our small groups and get on with speaking the truth in love to each other? Signed, William. No. I will. Let me lead us in prayer. Allow me to lead us in prayer as we close. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your grace to us, for giving us your gospel word, which has given us life, for giving us your grace in involving us in this extraordinary building project, the body building of your eternal body, the church. And we pray that you would equip us and enable us, embolden us and strengthen us to keep on doing this work, even now as we are physically separated, that in your providence, in your sovereign hand, there would be great, great bodybuilding, both of those who are gathered into the body and we who are in the body being matured profoundly in Christ. And we pray it for Jesus' glory. Amen.